So let's start with the opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved
Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed
Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest
Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me
physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Oh.
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 Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
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 A short meditation. Tell me if you can't hear the sound as it goes down. Well, as I said last time, we'll start on chapter 4. And we have a quote from Mother at the beginning. And we have a beautiful picture of, oh boy, I can't get it to work there. There it is. Done by Lorena, the third eye, star of the east. If we would but persevere, we would find this wonderful presence within ourselves. We would find the star of the east, the star of Bethlehem, and we would know that every man on this earth is born to be a Christ one day. But most of us have given up our glory, and we have been content with a crown of tinsel instead of the crown of shining gold of Christ consciousness. Chapter 4, Galilee, the Circuit. Excuse me. We have been taught for centuries the historical meaning of the Bible, but those who have taught us have failed to teach the inner meaning, the deeper meaning, the truth that lies deep within each man's heart, within his consciousness. We do not know the wonders that are within us. The truth is to be found only within yourself. The scriptures speak the truth, but that truth is covered over in parables. We are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are also told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we ascribe that particular statement, because this is how we have been taught and indoctrinated, to one man who lived 2,000 years ago. Yet no one who ever saw that man was there at the time of the writing of the scriptures. It is said that Jesus, the Son of Man, who became the Christ, was the Word of God. The Word is that power, that presence, that wisdom, which issued forth as God moved and expressed what he was inside. And that Word took on a garment of flesh, and it dwells among us. And there's a quote from John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the Orthodox Christian sense, we give all of that power, all of that glory to Jesus the Christ. But in the first chapter of Colossians, it says that he was the firstborn of every creature, and Jesus himself said that ye are the temple of the living God. It is God himself who lives inside of you. And in the beginning, just as this story tells, each and every one of us came forth in the purity of our created being, and we knew only God. We had the power to be co-creators with him in all purity, in all light. This Bible is the story of you as a human being. It is the story of you in the physical sense, in the mental sense, and in the spiritual sense. It describes exactly what you must go through, each individual, as he comes to that state of consciousness in order to become one with his Father. And unless you know the mysteries, you cannot possibly know what this is all about. When you come to that blessed moment, when your heart yearns for God, when you long for him, when you cry out for him, until tears flow freely from your eyes, it shows that the cavern of your heart has opened and that new Christ is ready to be born, the little babe. The Christmas story is a very old one, and in the way that it was been told down through the ages in the Orthodox Church, it is a very beautiful story. It has been told millions and millions of times since the time of Christ, and it never ceases to be a tale of glory. That historical story has a charm, a mystic quality about it, that never ceases to hold us enraptured. We think of all the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, the Son of Man, who became the Christ, the Son of God, and they are thrilling indeed. His birth was prophesied even in Isaiah, and it said that a child would be born who would be a Savior to men. But there is a deeper meaning in all of this. We have come to see the birth of the Christ in a very different way than we saw it when we followed the story historically. Christ, the Savior of every man, resides in the heart of everyone. He is that infinite intelligence which is within each of us. When it says that Mary, along with everyone else from many cities, was to be taxed, it meant exactly that. Because before the Christ consciousness within you can be born, you are taxed to the utmost of your capacity. So it says Joseph and Mary went into the city Bethlehem, and she was great with child. In other words, the Christ within was ready to be born. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It is that small, conical-like cave behind the stomach, wherein the Christ seed within you is born in that manger. It's all a mystical thing within man. You actually feel consciously that you are going to bear a child within you. There is a sacred cloister, or claustrum, which is right under the brain, and once every 29 and a half days, there is a drop of a very wonderful oil that comes from this cloister or claustrum. Half of it goes into the pituitary gland, which is the female gland, and on the anterior side of the optic thalamus gland, and half into the pineal gland, which is the male gland on the posterior side of the thalamus. One is the Mary gland, the other is the Joseph gland. When it goes into this pineal gland, it becomes a honey-like substance, and when it goes into the pituitary gland, it takes on a milk-like substance. This is the land of milk and honey that is spoken of in the Old Testament. It is the Mary gland that carries this Christ child, and it is born of the Holy Ghost, that divinity which has expressed itself in humanity. That's why the Christ story has never been understood, and why this miraculous birth, that the Virgin Mary conceived through the Holy Ghost and was touched by no man, has been a thing of mystery. The virgin birth happens within yourself. Within each and every one, this virgin birth takes place when the Christ child is about to be born. That Christ seed is carried in back of the eyes, the nasal passage, the throat. It is carried by the same glands in the ganglia nervous system and deposited right in a conical-like cave behind the stomach. This happens with each individual at that time, both male and female, and it is said to be at the beginning of the new moon. This continuously makes the circuit and returns to its source until you are ready for the final experience. The star of the east is also within you. It is the optic thalamus gland in the center of the forehead. As you lift your eyes to the hills to worship the Lord within you, you see that star of the east, that beautiful spiritual eye, with the gold on the outside and the blue of the Christ, and then that five-pointed star in the center. That is the gate to heaven within your own being. And Christ is to be found residing on the altar of your heart. Remember that Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, let thine eye be single, and thy whole body shall be filled with light." And as you go there in the silence and you offer yourself to him in prayer, you feel the power and the beauty of his presence. The star of the east hovers right above the manger within ourselves. It is there that the three wise men within you, those three qualities of the three gunas, as the Hindus call them, Rajas, Tamas, and Sattva, come to pay homage to the Christ child. Each of them, knowing that they have indeed become wise, are about to give up all power they had because of this birth of the Christ within you, to lay their gifts at his feet. Tamas is the melancholy one, the moody one, that one which takes you into the depths of darkness and depression. He lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of myrrh, which is bitter. Rajas lays the activating quality of the world at the feet of the Christ. This is the activity which keeps your consciousness centered on worldly things all of the time. So he lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of gold, which is fool's gold. And then the sattvic quality, which is the highest human quality which man can feel it in his efforts to attain his oneness with spirit. This one lays at the feet of the Christ the gift of incense, which is symbolic of worship. So that's halfway through chapter 4. And we can continue reading later tonight or next time. If there are any questions, I remember Mother going through this all those years when I was first with her, and how surprised I was to see the Bible this way, that the body was being described. And there are other people who use this terminology. We know that the notion of a Joseph and Mary gland is not unique to Mother, and I'm not sure where she got it, except that she certainly received confirmation. In other words, I don't know for sure where she got it herself, whether it came wholly formed in her own realization and in her own experiences, or if she read that somewhere and she knew it was right and was confirmed within herself. It doesn't really matter. It's a universal teaching. And it is what Mother says is what was taught in the early days of Christianity. The other interesting idea is that there is a seed that comes from male, from both men and women every 29 and a half days. Now that's exactly, I think it's 29.53 days is what a moon cycle is. From full moon to full moon, or you can measure it new moon to new moon. And it's exactly 29 and a half days. So it's interesting that menstruation is based on that, and that this cycle that Mother's talking about is also has some connection to the moon and to cycles of the earth and moon relationship. And I guess even men have a cycle also, a physical cycle too, that's not as dramatic, of course, as women's, but there is some variation that occurs. It'd be interesting to study the menstrual cycle for women, because it's easier to measure and to see if one could deduce or feel the spiritual this Christ seed that Mother's talking about.
It's interesting, because most say a menstrual cycle is 28 days, which is slightly off of that.
I think I looked this up once. It's 29 and a half days, I'm pretty sure, but okay. I could be wrong. Any medical types out there maybe would be able to confirm it.
Well, it varies so much, right?
Well, it varies for individually, but on average, it's pretty consistent. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's so interesting, how specific she was in her anatomy details, 29 and a half days, and that that it gets dropped in the anterior pituitary, anterior of the optic thalamus, and then the male gland is the pineal. They get the great gland, and it gets dropped behind.
There's so much to the pineal gland. It really is interesting how it's associated with spiritual experiences. This is known by other methods. Other mystics have talked about it. But what Mother brings to it is the pituitary gland, and then she connects the Joseph and the Mary notion of that. And of course, as David explained once, the gland itself, of course, doesn't go anywhere, but the secretions that come from the gland. And Mother, actually, we found her, she always said it in a fairly consistent manner. And that is that the pituitary gland, the Mary gland, takes the Christ seed to the stomach, to the house of bread.
Okay.
But, in reality, it has to be the gland's secretions do that.
Yeah, I was glad that you answered my question about, I was so curious, where did that come from? Did that come from Papa, or did it come from God directly to Mother? Or, because it's really specific.
I think the Bible, Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, talks about some of this stuff. I think even Joseph and Mary, I looked this up, and I should have looked into this before this. I'll do that next time we meet. But there is definitely a book Yogi Wasson. It's in Yogi Wasson's book, but he is quoting somebody else. Do you remember the name of that person, Jill?
I can't remember who he was quoting.
But it was a doctor. That was a doctor, and we have the actual copy, a PDF copy of his book.
Yeah.
And he used that terminology for the Joseph and Mary.
Can I share a little bit about that?
That's very interesting. Please do.
So one of my coworkers, when I was going to India, said, oh, you have to look up when you're there, if you could just look up my husband's father's books, because he wrote some books in India. He was an Indian yogi. And I thought, oh, okay, well, that's interesting, blah, blah, blah. And never got around to it because it's like there's millions of books by yogis in India. And then her daughter was coming up and we started this conversation. And then the second time I went to India after I'd known her, Larry and I were talking. We're in India and did I bring it up or did you bring it up? I don't remember. But anyway, Larry said, oh, well, we found this in this book and it's this, Yogi Wasson. And I'm like, wait, what? How do you spell that? And it was the father-in-law of my coworker.
So you had heard his name. That's what keyed you, wasn't it?
That's right. Yeah. And she's a little redhead and her last name is Wasson, but it's Wasson. I mean, it's W-A-S-S-E-N.
Yeah.
And her father-in-law was this kind of, pop star yogi in the 20s and was married to a little Swedish gal. And
he wrote a book called, The Cosmic Ladder of Consciousness or something like that. And, Mother had it in her library, and interestingly too, I found a copy at some bookstore somewhere in those years that I first knew Mother, and I gave her my copy. And so when we got Mother's books, we found a copy, but it wasn't the one that I had given her, because I remember mine quite distinctly. David and I looked it over, we read it chapter, end to end several times, and looked at it and referred to it, but I eventually gave it to Mother. And wanting her to comment, but she already had a different book, same book, but a different copy, in her library. And my copy, I could never find, but it probably, she gave it away because she already had one and she didn't need the second one.
Yeah.
I know a little, you guys there? Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you fine.
Hey, so Mother mentioned this book and I've got it on Kindle. I'm actually looking at it right now. It's called God Man, the Word to Make Flesh. It's by Inez Eudora Perry.
Yeah.
And I don't recognize that.
Larry, that's one I sent. That was one if you do a Google search on Joseph and Mary Gland, that one comes up.
I see.
And
So I've actually tracked this in my body for years, with that hormonal cycle. So it says in the book, so you can figure out your cycle based on if you know your sun sign, your astrological sun sign, and your moon sign. So it goes by, so you can, it's pretty easy. Just, basic math, but, And it seems to add up. There's a big hormonal push, those last 3 days. Right before the moon goes into your sign. I got it wrong. It's the when the moon is in your sun sign. Sorry.
Okay.
I haven't thought about this in a while.
So it's the new moon, not the physical new moon, but the moon in your sign.
The sun sign, your sun sign, at birth, it's when the moon is in your sun sign. So there's a big hormonal push and it's just like, it's totally like a men's period, like menstrual cycle.
Interesting.
Well, I, kind of back to the previous, bit of the conversation. I seem to remember, Larry, that Mother found these other books as confirmation of her experiences, but she hadn't actually encountered that information before she started experiencing it herself.
As far as I know, I never knew that for sure, but I think you're right about that. But
that seems to be what she has indicated, and I've heard her say. So it makes sense that also that a lot of people like yourself, you read a book and you say, oh, Mother, here's something about, the Joseph and Mary Gland. And then you give her that book. And so she has all these esoteric books with various things that she had revealed to her, but they didn't come from a book. And in fact, when Mother talks about her experience, in chapter 3 at the ashram, she said, I didn't know anything about this. This was not something that I had read about and thought, okay, here's this experience. It was completely new to her.
Right. No, that's my understanding too. I just, to be honest, based on my own knowledge, my own certain knowledge, I don't know the details there. It doesn't really matter to me too much. The mother's story is remarkable enough as it is. I can tell you about an experience I had where I wrote to David. I just came across the email recently, and I wish I'd brought it out. But I had an experience where I felt a swelling between my medulla and the third eye point, expanded in my head. No, I didn't have a headache, but I had like a constant throbbing. And then as experience went on, I felt myself in a kind of a sense of self traveling there, receding into a cave within the skull, and then dropping, plummeting down, vertically down. And that was the end of that experience. But it was very powerful and very noticeable. And the closest thing, and it definitely started right at the center of the brain. You know, these glands are right, the whole brain wraps around these three glands, and the thalamus, the optic thalamus, and the pituitary and the pineal. One more thing about, there's actually a very good YouTube video that describes the pineal gland. It's trying to sell pine pollen,
supplement.
It's a supplement, but what is it? That it's in alcohol. What are they? A tincture. So they sell a tincture that says pine pollen. It's supposed to be good for men, but it's also good for women to get. It's kind of a focus factor. And so I didn't know anything about that, but this video talks about the connection with the spiritual world. Has always thought of the pine cone and the pineal body being related. There's even similarities between the pine DNA and the human DNA. There's some connection there that he mentions. Who knows if it's true? And that there's much more DNA matter in pine cones than there is in human body, which is a big surprise. I guess onions also have lots more DNA than we do. So it's a mysterious world than the plant world. But the
we should also mention what you saw in Rome, Larry.
Yeah, in the Vatican, I guess you could call it the museum, but yeah, it's quite amazing. A huge, big pine cone. And this goes back, again, it goes back to Egypt. There was a knowledge of this, and it's the healing properties associated with it, too.
So, it's,
go ahead.
Me and Peter were harvesting pine pollen together.
Yeah, he was telling me about that. Yeah.
We got some good pictures.
Yeah.
And I've been taking that stuff for years, and it really helped.
Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, it is very interesting. Yeah, another interesting thing about the pineal body, it is not almost everything in the brain, as far as I know, has a left and right half, as a dual nature to it, two spheres, two bodies, two everything. But the pineal body is a unibody. It's the only one, I think, that it does not have a partition in the same way the other ones do. But it's associated with realization in lots of other traditions.
So, Larry, I know Jill was saying that, you know, a lot of things about realization are much more physical than one would think. So, Mother's saying that these things she experienced were part of her realization, and it was also quite a physical thing. This is all a physical thing that went on with her.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. I'm having a hard time wrapping my brain around, because I tend to think of, you know, God realization as all spiritual and not physical, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think the Kundalini is descriptive enough, or there's enough descriptions about it that we know there's a physical component, physical aspect to it.
Yeah.
And again, right. It's probably, it is associated with realization, but it's really sadhana is what it is. It's part of it occurs during your time of sadhana. And so it's part of the, but that is, of course, you're right. It's part of the realization, but it is a lower, not lower state, but it's a state that you go through.
Purification.
Yeah. Purification for sure. Yeah.
A mother's describing some of the physical stuff that happened to her on the way.
Well, I mean, this is where it kind of goes back to what we had discussion last time, which is the notion of, did Jesus physically exist? What's the physical world for, and why is this? You know, we really can't say everything is spiritual ultimately.
Yeah,
it really is. If it's and that's probably the smarter way to think of it. But it does have characteristics. It's like water being ice and liquid and vapor. It has all. It is still water.
Yeah.
And so the physical world is just a gelled, a concretized form from an upper to higher.
Go ahead.
These monthly cycles that men and women have, this is all, it sounds like this goes on for most of our life. And then Mother said something about until you're ready for the final.
Right.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about that? Why this is going on, but most of us are not aware of it, hey?
Right. Most of it's lost. You know, if you think about eggs and sperm and seeds and everything else, there's way more produced than are ever actually used, actually created from. It's just, there's such a huge waste in that sense. It's just this pouring out of God's, movement for life to come into being. It pours out, but just a small smidgen of the actual cells that come together are actually forming a human being.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. So, and again, lifetimes are that way too. We are small, you know, it's a very unusual, it's a wonderful thing to get a physical incarnation. People fight for them.
Larry, do you want to talk about the sublimation of the sexual urge to allow that to, because isn't that part of the whole cycle? Is if you succumb to the sexual urge in that period, then that dispels the
right.
The Christ seed.
Right. Well, in fact, in the story we talked about last time. Or time before, I forget. But Herod is that desire to expel the
son,
to kill the children.
Yeah.
And but it's interesting now, the time when Christ is born, all of the many cells are lost. But that's true in life too. Most are lost. And it might be just a reflection of what's going on. In other words, Herod killing the cells. But it might be perhaps better to think about it, how many lifetimes you have before you have that one seed come forward. Because constantly Herod is trying to kill.
But it's the virgin birth. So it's without the sexual urge, right?
That's a good question. I don't know that, you know, because I mean, I don't know. Mother never described it exactly that way. The virgin birth, she said, was your virginal state. Mm-hmm. And it is a state to be attained, a purity of mind. Mm-hmm. So it is.
David talked a lot about that, about not expelling that, you know, and transmuting that energy. To not dispel the...
It's always discussed in terms of transmuting it, for sure.
Yeah.
And Mother would say, at certain points, it is very important. So when you get yourself to a certain stage in your sadhana, that is the essential time when that Christ seed is going to come into being, that is the essential time to not have Herod kill all the... To kill the Christ child, you know.
You have to be in that virginal state for that.
Right, you really do,
And I think the rest of the chapter goes into the Herod thing and everything, too. The rest of this chapter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. They said that realization doesn't usually happen until you're quite a bit older. like it doesn't usually happen with young people.
Right. It's unusual to have it. You know, they tend to be avatars from what we know of in history. If it's a young person, that's usually an avatar, someone who's already gone through it and comes into it quickly. Ramana Maharshi and Meher Baba are two that are, and there's many others, Shankaracharya, many of these people were very young. Vivekananda was very young too. But it's rare. David was, what was he? He wasn't even, he was 20. He just turned 20 when he met Mother.
Mm-hmm.
He was very young.
Yeah. So, but I guess it's a spiritual thing when you really want to dispel your passion, go crazy just before you get realized. Because if you're like 35 or something, that would make sense that it would be a lot harder. But when you're old, like...
The passions go down anyway. You're right. So, well, that's what Mother talks about, burnt offerings. You know, mm-hmm. Okay, now I've got nothing else to do and I don't have any passion. I don't have any life in my body. So now I'll turn to God.
Yeah. And, God. Yeah.
Have at it, God. Yeah. But I mean, you know, and Mother very much liked people with real drive and real spunk in them. They really, you know, as a character. So she wanted that person. You don't get to the higher states by being a namby-pamby person. So it shows up and being that kind of characteristic, it shows up in all aspects of life.
When my daughter was 2 years old, or maybe two and a half, she met Mother. She went up to the hugging line and she sort of put her arm around and said, "You're not Mother." And I felt like mortified. But Mother told me after, she's going to be a really powerful person. That's and she is. She's really powerful.
What I was going to say, Larry, simply is what a blessing it is that from the time that these teachings have come to us, they seem so filled with common sense and logic, and there's nothing unusual. That is such a blessing, you know, that we have that. That natural, it just makes sense. What Mother said just made sense. Mm-hmm. And that's a gift.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it doesn't make sense to, and there's many people, not able to understand it or are not interested in this. I think, you know, in order to go through this last phase, at least, people tend to have very strong Kundalini experiences. And so it's undeniable at that point. When the Kundalini, when it really flashes and really pours out, is just kind of an undeniable experience. And so, everyone can witness it, or if you pay attention to it, you can witness it in others. So, that logic is there. And the thing is, there are many Christians and I'm sure Muslims and certainly many Hindus and others who have experienced had these kinds of experiences. And they talk about, I mean, losing their minds and all kinds of very, very difficult things to go through and intense fevers, spiritual fevers. So, yeah, it is you have to have that knowledge of that, though, I think, to make it seem logical. Because I don't think people who said this earlier about, was it Jerry that said that, you know, it doesn't seem like you have to go through physical, or the physical seems to be, you know, the opposite of what spiritual means, right, Jerry? That's basically what you were saying. And so, you know, you're right. I mean, but this is so fundamentally shaking and fundamental to the experience here on the earth that this is a necessary thing to go back to the land of milk and honey.
Larry, can you talk about the correlation between, or the connection between this, because I have to admit, this piece has always been the most difficult for me to kind of embrace. And I don't know why. I don't know. There's something about that, the pineal and the pituitary gland, that's always been hard for me to, but the connection of that with the Kundalini and, or if there is one, because you're bringing that up at this point.
Well, to complete the story with going to the seed, there is a seed that is distinct. Now that, I said earlier that the pituitary and the pineal are play a role in developing the seed, but the pituitary gland seems to be the guiding, and it does tend to guide things in the lower part of the body, whereas the pineal works mostly in the brain. Mm-hmm. That is true. I've just been reading about that. But the pituitary gland directs the seed that was created when the fluids came together. There is a seed that's created, and it manifests as the Eucharist. It comes back up and into the throat as the Eucharist, mm-hmm. after it goes through the circuit. But anyway, it drops down to the base chakra. Now, the base chakra is the seed in a husk form. It is the pearl, or the, it's completely encapsulated and like a hard kernel. And it's represented by Sita, and I expect Radha, and it's represented, as you and I have talked about, Jill, the princess in the castle being protected or being, you know, kept in the castle by the dragon, which is the sexual desires, the ravenous desires of the. But what's interesting, I still find fascinating, to complete the whole, there's several mythologies, but they all do deal with this. At the base of the chakra, something triggers the seed at the base of the chakra to launch, and that is where the Kundalini starts. Now, in order to get there, Herod has to die. Your passions have to die. Now, and again, as I say, it's not because it's gone and you have no passions. It's because it's been defeated. And I think this is why St. George is seen as a great saint. He's, you know, he's really important. He has strength. He's not defeating the dragon, nor is
he's not surrendering.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
Well, it is a surrender from the soul's point of view. Right. But the odd thing we discussed last time, and I think let's go back through that. Did Herod just died? And it's bothered me too. So we talked about it last time. The St. George is that it's defeated. And Peter and I kind of went back and forth on this because both are true. Right. But it is the fact that in the Christian sense, death just does away with Herod over time. Right. And then in the other story is that St. George defeats the dragon. Either way, there is some event that causes the Kundalini to cook or to pop that seed. And in Rama's case, Sita is in Sri Lanka, in the base, held by Ravana. And it's fire which releases her. I mean, Hanuman goes down there and burns the whole city to the ground.
Yeah.
Wholesale devastation. And, she's freed from doing that. So that's why we shouldn't get too worried about the actual details, because even in your own life, it will vary from other people in comparison. But the chronology definitely varies, and but all these features are there in one form or another.
The seed that's born in the glands is released, and that's the release. That's what starts the Kundalini.
That's right. That's right. Okay. The seed gets first taken to Egypt and put down there to protect it.
Yeah.
And this is what's fun about this idea. One thing is the dragon goes in, he steals the princess and puts her there, and he doesn't ever cohabit with her himself.
Right.
But he represents sexuality. But that's external. Internal to his own self, he's protecting the princess.
It's keeping the virginal aspect, isn't it?
Yeah.
But until the seed is there, that none of that is known. There's no seed to protect. There's no.
That's right. He doesn't really have a function or a mission in a sense. Right. in the same way that he does at that time to protect it. And this is why the passions rise up so strongly. When that seed wants to, when the seed comes to its natural fruition and wants to break out, it really resists because life is so different. And also, it's esteemed. The dragon greatly esteems the princess. Maybe he's not had, in our imagining just now, he's had nothing to do until the princess is there. And from that point, he's very jealously guarding. And so it's just a wonder. And Ravana was the same way. It's a really wonderful mythology, or mythological description of what's going on. But
And yet they're still alive, though, aren't they? The dragon, perhaps, dragon's there in his lair. Ravana's in his kingdom. It's not until the princess or the seed or the whatever comes and the dragon has it either protected or guarded and not letting her go that St. George or whoever has to come in, the soul has to come in and kill that in order for the princess, for Sita to be released but it's not like the dragon just all of a sudden came into being. The dragon there, the sexual energy is there already.
Right. No, that's what, I think you're right. That's what we were just saying too. Yes, exactly. Yeah. I think you're right. This is all surmise to a certain extent, but we do know from what Mother's taught us that this is when the Kundalini starts to rise in the spine. This is a great event.
Ravana, I'm just thinking about Ravana too in that story, and he has all these wives.
Yeah.
All these, and they all want him.
Yeah.
But all he wants is,
The great prize. Rama is known to all the great people.
And he won't take it. He won't take her. He won't force her.
No. In fact, he wants to have her voluntarily. He's a tremendously beautiful person himself, and he has great appeal to most people, and it bothers him. Now, here's another part of this story. David talks about this, and I think it's in the Lord Rama book by Vanamali, too, that some of us have read. It's a mysterious thing. But when Sita gets to Ayodhya, now remember, as the seed comes up the spine, when you get into the skull, and Golgotha in the Christian sense, but when you've attained the final result and you are in completely over the top and you're safe, at that time, Rama is in Ayodhya. He's now king of the realm. There's no pretender. Mm-hmm. And Sita is, people in the kingdom are blaming Sita, suspecting Sita having slept with Ravana. Either way, her virtue is in question.
Yeah.
And Rama decides not to spend, he distances himself because of his duty to the realm. He has to distance himself from her, though he's only wanted to be with her because he has a higher calling. And these are all mythological stories. But even at that high, high state, there's still here's one thing that Papa did that's very strange. He would never look women in the eye.
Yeah.
And, my gosh, that's not important. But Rama, like Rama, he's doing something. He's setting an example. He's doing what his duty is, which his duty is example. Kings and queens, one of their duties, maybe the greatest, most difficult, certainly one of the most difficult duties, is to set an example. Yeah.
And then again, like I was talking about this weekend of Papa, and him abandoning his wife and child and then seeing the beauty that's Prem that came out of that, as his grandson. And then with with Rama and Sita, their sons, twin sons or whatever it was, are the ones who were taught the story of the Ramayana, and then they were the ones who carried that on. So is that aspect that
I don't know that part of the story. The Ramayana is so large and luminous. Vanamali's book, Song of Rama, or whatever it's called, I think it's Rama, Ramalila, it is just a small smidgen of the whole story.
Yeah, they were trained by a, you know, some guru and taught the story and memorized it. Right. And that's how it was carried in.
Interesting.
It's written in a big, big, huge building in Angkor Wat in Cambodia.
Oh.
Yeah, it's really trippy. You just walk and walk and walk and walk.
Well, it's interesting how far Rama and Sita's story goes all over the Indonesia and into Cambodia. Yeah. How expanded the Indian realm was at one time.
Yeah.
Then it got pushed back into just the confines of India, although Thailand and places still have some of it.
Yeah, Hanuman's all over.
Bali for sure.
Yeah.
So does Sita represent the seed, or is there a seed that comes after?
Very good question, yeah. Yeah. Obviously, in the Christian story, Christ Jesus represents the seed. He is the Christ seed.
Yeah.
He's in Egypt. So Sita, in this example, has to be the seed.
Mm-hmm.
An interesting, another complicated thing about this, doing comparative religions, if you read Master's book about the Ramayana, or the Mahabharata, which is Krishna's story, story of Krishna and all that, the ego is Bhishma, is identified as Bhishma. Now, Bhishma is not Bhima. There's two name people who have similar names, Bhima and Bhishma. Bhima is it represents the heart center. And he's one of the Pandava brothers. But Bhishma is one of the greatest and the oldest teachers of all of the Pandava brothers, and he's a tremendously respected person. So the ego is, we see Jesus, the Son of Man, being the ego on the cross, which is the body. Well, where's the Christ? Well, the Christ is the transmuted energy. So, but whereas with Krishna, and Christ is that transfigured person, Christ is that person who comes from after the resurrection and then ascends into heaven. That Christ is, in the Christian story, connected with the same person who's the ego. So it's a story that all these stories are told different ways because there's no exact analogy. But Master talks about, there's a tremendous amount, and probably the most amount and most complicated story is Mahabharata. He goes through each person and what they represent in the body. It's quite amazing. It's quite amazing.
And each of the 100 cousins too.
I know. Duryodhana, yeah. Duryodhana is the bad, he's the Kurava. And he's got, there's 100 brothers with him, and the Pandavas only have 4.
The parts in the body? Are you talking about the spiritual body, like the chakras, and then all the little, there's all these little other little chakras and stuff?
Well, I don't know about other chakras. I mean, we only talk about 7 chakras, that are the real powerhouses that Mother talks about. And they're identifiable. They physically, you can feel them in the body. They're in the astral body. Now, they're probably in more nascent form in the causal body. And I've seen pictures of this drawn. And these are all just artistic, understandings. One story that comes clearly to me, I remember in the book Guru, by Swami Muktananda, he talks about the causal body as being the size of a pea, and it's right in the middle of the skull. Mm. And whereas the astral body is physically the same as your physical body. Your physical body is an analog. It's actually what's a concretized manifestation of the astral body. And again, to go through that, it's always important to go through this basic idea. Anything that exists in the physical realm previously or wouldn't exist if it didn't have an astral form already. That has to precede. And similarly, the causal body precedes the astral body. So there, yet these things exist. There is a single causal body associated with each person. But there's also things called oversouls, and it's so complicated in the upper realms. And the relationship becomes, I don't think we can understand. We have families, we have groups and tribal notions and all of this, but nothing like it exists in the higher realms. And they have their own logic and their own appearance, but the idea that the body is as small as a pea has always kind of appealed to me. It's something that just seems that, in other words, the causal body doesn't have to have a physical size and doesn't have to be reflective of the, of what ends up physically. The astral body is where that expansion into the astral ideas, these are notions, ideas that are then drawn in the astral world and then built and made and assembled and hammered and sawed and bolted together into the physical realm. And the drawings and the expression on the astral realm are just one realization. But it's funny too, we always think that, you know, we're coming up to the physical realm, that what Mother's teachings and the Eastern teachings is that we go down into the physical realm. And it's a lower, it is particularized, it's a manifested form of something that the causal wanted to create. It's an important thing. In the physical, having a physical body, being born in this world is really, really important. We need to make the best use of this time. It's really rare. Mother says it's rare, but it's certainly important. And we all, once, if we knew what we knew before this lifetime and in the higher realms, we would want to do more.
But then it would be easy and we wouldn't make any progress if we knew, right?
No, that's it's really, really important not to know, isn't it? Because you don't, you really want to get the test, take the test the way it's supposed to be done.
Well, you know, in the Christian Bible, it says many are chosen, but few kind of make it.
Many are called, but few are chosen.
Yeah, and we've heard that with Mother and so on. So, and we can look around and see, I mean, it's a judgment and so on, but it just seems like a lot of people are wasting their life. Or, you know, it's amazing that there's so many. If it's so rare and special,
that's true.
We're not with it. But that gets back to what Larry was saying, that God kind of spreads seeds and gives opportunity, and he's abundant with like.
And wastes it. He wastes seed. I don't mean just sperm. I mean eggs are wasted. They every menstrual cycle that doesn't create a child. And there's, and then, my gosh, I just saw this thing about the pineal, the pine tree and pine pollen. And when they, there's one picture showing a tree being chopped down, and as it falls, a ghost impression of just nothing but yellow pollen is, it's falling, and there's motion. And the pollen is just completely like liquid. There's so much. And how many of those individual pollens are seeds at that point? There's certain, I think they might even be, I guess they would be, it's hard to say. It could be just pollen. But either way, you have seeds strewn everywhere and no, nothing. I mean, I love Jesus' story of the seeds going onto the ground and fertile ground and not so fertile ground and all that. It's tremendous. And so these lifetimes, we don't have any reason to think that we're better than them. We've spent many lifetimes doing wasteful things. What would appear to be wasteful? When a person is going to get on the train, every action you do that, and it's close, you're going to barely make it. Every time someone diverts you or someone talks to you on the street, that's a diversion you can't afford to take. So, but if you're not going on a train, you're not going anywhere, then what's wasted?
Yeah.
Are we called? And are we chosen?
And it's not everyone called.
And so do we choose?
Many are called.
Yeah, many are called. Not all are called.
But not all are called. No, but there's still a lot.
Ultimately, we're all called. But yes, at any given time, many are called. Mm-hmm. Many people are given chances.
Mm-hmm. I hope it's not required to understand the full circuit that is the substance from the pineal and the substance from the pituitary creating the seed and going into the conical like cave. Cause I remember, as a child sitting in my grandma's living room and mother describing this.
Right.
And I thought, what? And nearly 40 years later, I still feel the same way. And it doesn't help that I've had in-depth studies of the anatomy of mammals. It hurts it. Like, it doesn't make sense biologically. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense that something behind the stomach could then enter the stomach and come up the esophagus, then come out into mother's hand. Right. Like, how did it get into the digestive system? So my, like, mental brain, as soon as I try to make this, any mental construct, and we're comparing, you know, the electrical body with the physical body, it doesn't make sense mentally. It doesn't make sense biologically.
Well, let me give you an example of just one thing that, you know, we all look for different things to happen in our own life to try to understand how the spirit works in the body. Kate and I had a wonderful acupuncturist, and he helped me with my back. It had some benefit, but it didn't last long. And I wasn't that enamored of his. He would do things on my back. He would do like 15 needles in my back. So he says, you know, I've got a new idea, a new thing I've been studying, and I want to try it on you. So he puts my hand on the, you know, right on the chair. And then he pokes three needles into just between my fingers. Very quickly, puts it on there, and he turns around and he's doing something else. I have just had this huge, every cell in my body, every pore in my body is pouring out sweat. I felt sick. I almost fainted, and I felt nauseous within just as soon as that third one was put in. And he had turned around, and when he came back around and saw me, I couldn't even say anything for a few minutes. He said, oh my gosh. And he pulled them out right away. I'm sorry. I should have, when I put them in you, I should have looked, because we have this reaction every now and then. How do you explain some of these things that the Chinese medicine? I mean, there's nobody in Western medicine who has any idea that would explain that. We can't explain so many things in the body. You know, it's just, we shouldn't be too surprised that there's unexplainable things. And then, you know, what is this body for? Well, most of the great religions say we're here. We are unique. We are not just any of the animals. We are unique. Meher Baba says this world was created, this universe was created with the sole intention of creating a place for man. Man was the final result. The expected and the desired result. It's what we all were, what this whole enterprise is for. So obviously there's physical stuff too.
Yeah. It's funny that I can believe God can create and sustain the universe, but I can't believe he can bypass some cells.
What do you mean bypass? What do you mean bypass themselves?
Well, I mean like Vera's talking about, you know, like figure out how to get some cells through a stomach membrane.
Oh yeah,
you know?
Or through the to come out the throat. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, I can believe that this whole creation can be his idea and actively creating, but no, you can't get through that layer of membrane.
But the rest of creation makes sense. As far as
does it really?
Acupuncture makes sense. Like you're contacting electrical circuits within the body. Like, we know we're made of electrical.
True, but there's no knowledge of why it does. You're right. There's a thread there we could follow that yeah. get you. Yeah, I agree.
There's
with you
a
there.
Logic that there's an A equals B, B equals C logic to it.
But we don't understand how what know, gives a
black holes and all that other kind of stuff. How come maybe there's a black hole in our tummies? You know,
it's so experiential all that Mother's talking about. Anyways, I mean, how do you describe Kundalini to somebody who hasn't experienced it?
Yeah,
the fire. Is it actual? You know, what kind of heat is it? Is it, you know, what makes the heat? You know, where are these, you know, chakras? And, you know, what is a chakra? So all that stuff is not biological. Mm-hmm. And it's if you experience, you know, when you experience it, it's so real. How can it not be real?
Yeah.
You know, so it's all that stuff is not. And look at Tai Chi, you know, where you're bringing in the, you know, the Chi down through the, a lot of these things are not actual physical things that they're having you bring in.
But Mother's is, and that's, I think, the thing, and it's interesting because it's the thing of all the things, that's the one thing that challenges me the most.
Because she does talk
about all the things, I can believe you can make somebody rise from the dead, but for some reason, that little detail, is the thing that's always tripped me up.
Yeah, me too.
I don't know what it is, and I can see Mira's got that same.
Well,
it's our Aries.
Let's back up completely, though, to what man does know. What we do know from biological terms, there's many times people say they get a spontaneous cure, and they claim it's a psychosomatic. You know, or is there another term for that where you get a cure and we don't
the placebo effect.
No, not the placebo effect, but a psychosomatic. It's like, well, all we know is that psychosomatic, Padre Pio, he had holes in his hands. That's all psychosomatic. That is the dumbest explanation. As to set it aside to say that's psychosomatic, and for a real physicist or a real scientist to say that's sufficient to set it on the shelf and say, oh, that's just in the psychosomatic realm.
See, that's a perfect example, because I can totally believe the stigmata.
Yeah. All right.
But
that's because you have a notion of how the psychosomatic, but even.
No, I can believe that God can make the stigmata. It's funny. It's a funny, that's a really good one though, because it's very similar to the stigmata. Like, you know, it's the same kind of that just shouldn't work. Especially with it coming and going, you know, mechanically.
Right.
So, yeah, that's a good, it's interesting. It's a little chunk of the devil or whatever in there.
and what it feels like is that it's something stuck in the mental realm. And when it can be released to the spiritual realm, because it's being experienced, then it will all be okay. It will all, you know.
Explain that. Sorry. Explain that again.
It's like I'm trying to conceptualize something mentally that isn't in the mental realm. You cannot conceptualize it mentally. I can't. I mean, I can imagine what's being said, but I can't understand, like, okay, well, what's making the hard seed coat on this seed, and what's bringing it into this space outside of the digestive tract, but then it's crossing into the digestive tract, and then it's coming out through the mouth, and then you swallow it. And like, it's all, I'm trying to make something that it cannot be mentally conceptualized, make logical sense, but it doesn't, it's not there. And I just, it's like trying to talk about some experience that you,
right. I see what you're saying. Yeah.
That you haven't had yet.
But I do love that it is physiological. I mean, that there's a physical manifestation of it, and that is the mystery. Charmy, you're coming in. I can see. No, see. You're not. Oh, it looked like you took your mute off and you were going to say something.
Oh, well, that was before, and it was something Mother told me, because I was like, I don't understand this. I said, I don't. She goes, you're going to have to let go of your mental or need to mentally understand things at one point. And I'm like, no, I need to understand. And so, I mean, it wasn't really arguing because I didn't ever argue with Mother, but still it was just like, and I really needed to before mentally understand. And then my mental processes kind of went away for a while and I decided that I didn't need to understand, that I'll just kind of go with it.
So, you know, we do need rationale for rituals, don't we? I mean, if you look at, we are so long in the tooth as far as Christian world is concerned. There's so many things associated with the communion and the Catholics do even more with the Eucharist being the body of Christ and all of that. In a way, this offers an opportunity to understand, well, first of all, why it was so important to the early church, because they probably knew this stuff, and Mother claims that they did know this stuff. And the person who wrote the book and who put these stories together, they knew this stuff intently. I'm pretty convinced that the Egyptians and the others knew. Now, you know, in India, there's a tremendous amount of information known about the body, and it's very different than our look at things. So it'd be interesting to compare notes more with somebody who is really steeped in Kundalini and these things, how they manifest and how they come about in the body. And to who would know as much about the Hindu teachings on this, as Mother does about the Christian. Because these stories are told so differently. But there's common things. I we all know the Kundalini and the crucifixion, Mother's teaching theory, is an easy connection to make. The crucifixion is an agonizing thing, and the Kundalini, well, sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't. But there are many examples of people completely unable to, mentally unfit because of the Kundalini, mistakes made, or being given drugs. And one thing, Mother going to India when she went through what she went through was probably, first of all, she was protected by Papa, and she needed that, and she needed to make sure she wasn't going to be given any of these drugs that were being developed in the 50s and the 60s. They're really, really bad things for them. Now, again, I don't make fun of psychiatrists. They save a lot of people a lot of grief. I understand that. But this understanding of the spiritual is just not even in the infinites. It's not even in the glimmer in the eyes of people in this realm of to understand the Kundalini and this and the spiritual. To imagine a psychiatrist being able to be helpful in that. Especially psychiatrists nowadays who are so focused on the benefits of drugs. We have to acknowledge that, but they misuse them a lot, and they would definitely misuse them for, and probably many people's spiritual experiences have been damaged because of some of these drugs.
Well, and self use as well, not just prescribed, but
right. But of course, Mother would never have done it herself, but she could have been, you know, they get really like bullies in hospitals, you know, psychiatrists know the best. They put you in,
well, I meant not
rubber
so much
rooms, better. Those kinds of things. They do physical things to you that you don't get to control.
Not so much Mother, but other people going through Kundalini utilizing street drugs is what I'm.
Yeah. No, I understand that part. I'm just saying that my point is that. I was picking on the psychiatrist because Mother wanted to avoid them specifically, but now here's the other question too. Do some of these drugs stimulate Kundalini? Very likely they do.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
There's evidence that, you know, Soma and things, there's all, a lot of the shamans, they do this to stimulate these, experiences. It's always better. If your body has the ability and the chemistry to do it, it can do it. You know, to have it done without, first of all, we definitely know that if we don't keep our mind on God, we really won't get through the thicket. You just won't make it through. Because that's the thing that pulls you through. They say, you know, the guru is, the guru, outer guru and the inner guru are crucial to the whole experience, and what gets you through that last bit is your We know that what got Mother through the last bit was Master. And that's why Mother warned so many of us, you know, warned all of us not to do drugs for those reasons. That she's not denying that those were legitimate places and experiences and states of mind that were attained, and they were real. They were not psychosomatic or whatever you want to call them. They were, or in your mind only. These are definitely places that you can go spiritually and mentally, but that you will. You will not go through it all without a guru. Now, the inner guru is always there. And the outer guru is a manifestation of the fact that the inner guru is there. And that connection is so important to the soul. We look outward all the time. And we need some reflection in the outer world that convinces us that the guru is there and cares about us. This is why this personal relationship with God is so true and so important. It's the only thing that will get you through the final. And Mother's trying to prepare us for the final. Whether we do it this lifetime or not, doesn't matter. Shouldn't get too hung up. It does matter, of course, but it isn't entirely within our small minds, our ego minds' will power, within that, its power to bring about. But if we don't have our own willpower, it won't make it either. It's such a mystery. I just feel so much gratitude to Mother and to Master and to David for what they've done. So much gratitude. We'll finish chapter 4 next week, if we're all willing. Let's say our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother. I feel the wonder and the beauty. Of thy glorious presence. In every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee. I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Oh. peace,
peace,
bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.